All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Since God is glorious, a glorious speech about him must resound throughout the universe. That is, if the universe is indeed created by a great, infinite, and yet infinitely personal God, then the universe ought to have much to say about his holiness, his majesty, and his glory. And it does. The universe is filled with glorious speech about its glorious creator. And this speech necessarily goes out to the very ends of the earth. And so it is written in the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19, 4 through 5, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So here the sun is depicted as one of God's evangelists, an evangelist from the created order or the realm of nature, whose speech, the speech of the sun, is about God's glory, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, going out, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. The natural world itself has a message to proclaim to us about God's glory. But, of course, the gospel is the height of that proclamation. The glory of God revealed to us in the flesh and blood of Jesus of Nazareth, both crucified and risen, both descending from heaven and ascending into heaven, is the gospel. And the proclamation of the gospel itself also goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the revelation of God goes out to all the ends of the earth, and the gospel itself is sent out into all the ends of the earth. Romans 10, 16 through 18. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Why are we here? For what purpose do we exist? Are we here merely to survive? Or is human life only to be lived in an endless cycle of work and consumeristic play and work and consumeristic play, such that our loftiest hope is that there's nothing more than to, this is the best it gets, than to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Mere human speech about the meaning of life is vacuous, like grasping oil with the hand or chasing after the wind. For all mere human speech about the meaning of life is finite. The heathen poets, philosophers, playwrights, and screenwriters may pretend to declare the idea of a transcendent or a heavenly meaning to life, but they only steal, usurp, and twist the language of God's glory in order to do so. And this is because mere humanity apart from God is nothing but quickly vanishing grass and an inevitably fading flower. What is needed then is a heavenly speech about life under the sun. We as mortal men long to hear a word not from the vain imaginations of our fellow men, nor from the demons that roam the earth, but rather from above the clouds. We need speech that is not about us. Since being both finite and wicked, we quickly tire of ourselves. Rather, we need true speech about the one true God, That speech, the true speech about the one true God, never grows tired and never wears thin. And if we are wise, we can hear this speech pouring forth from the lips of the creation itself. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now the divine poetry here is remarkable. There's a meaningful, very meaningful symmetry built into the Hebrew poetry of the psalm. Literally, the psalm reads, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his handiwork is shown by the firmament. That's the order in the poetry. So in this symmetry, the heavens are mirrored by the firmament, and the verb to declare is mirrored by the verb to show. And the phrase, the glory of God, is mirrored by the phrase, and his handiwork. And the meaning of this poetic symmetry is that the glory of God is revealed through his handiwork. That is, if any man has humble, repentant ears to hear the truth about God, and so seeks to begin to know the glory of God, he simply needs to go out into the wilderness at night and look up at the stars. When he sees the beauty and complexity of the created order as revealed just in the stars, he hears the message preached to him quite plainly that God alone created the stars, and that God, the creator of the stars, is fearsomely holy and vastly glorious. And if he responds with a broken heart and contrite spirit to this visual message about the holy creator of the heavens and the earth, then the Lord God will reveal himself to him by sending him the gospel of Jesus Christ through the spoken word of the Holy Scriptures. Yet the divine poetry gets even better in Psalm 19. So listen, for example, to the blaring silence. Or we might say in poetic language, the loud quietness of the heavens in verses 2 and 3. Psalm 19, 2 through 3, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language. Their voice is not heard. Some English translations add a relative adverb to verse 3. They read verse 3 to say, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, implying that the voice of the heavens is always heard. But that's not what the Hebrew text says. The Hebrew text reads, there is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. For, of course, the Lord made the natural realm to be quite mute and dumb. Stars are bright and luminous, but they cannot converse in human languages. Rabbits sniff and grunt, but they are not well equipped to recite the poems of George Herbert. And yet the heavens speak. Here's the poetry. And yet the heavens speak. God is so glorious that he can make even the mute things of the created order utter speech about his glory. Psalm 19:4, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Do we want to hear heavenly speech about God's glory? If so, we need only to listen to the heavens and the firmament. Though they are silent, yet they utter much speech about God's glory. Job 38, 31 through 33, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maserot in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? And also Psalm 8, 3 through 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, this is David the shepherd looking up at the stars at night on the hills with his flocks. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. The heavens declare the glory of God. They utter speech about the vastness of God's glory. Psalm 97, 4 through 6. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. And all the peoples see his glory. And yet, man is sinful. Man is sinfully depraved. In his rebellion against God, he is unable to please God. In his sinful corruption, he is unable to know God. In the depths of his sinful depravity in which he was conceived, man is under God's wrath. Therefore, as the heavens utter speech about God's glory, they also utter warnings about his coming wrath. The heavens warn people about the coming wrath of God. Psalm 19, 4 through 6, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat, its wrath. The creation's speech about God's glory is like the sun. It rises and sets over all of the earth. It exults like a bridegroom coming forth from his chamber, and it runs its course across the sky like a champion runner. Just as every tribe, tongue, and nation knows the need for the warmth of the sun, so too do the heavens declare mankind's need for the warmth of God. And just as there is for a man walking down a treeless road on a scorching hot summer's day, no escaping the heat of the sun, so too does the sun warn all peoples about the need to repent and be saved from the coming day of the Lord's wrath. For the sun's heat is very much a picture of God's wrath. Isaiah 34, 1 through 4. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury, his heat, his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. The creation utters heavenly speech about God's glory. Yet this does not mean that peoples of different religions all worship the same God, only calling him by different names. By no means. By no means. For there is one God and only one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who has revealed himself in the flesh in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And thus all other gods are false gods and abominable gods. And therefore, the creation speech calls people to turn from their idols, to serve the one true God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so it holds the peoples of the earth accountable for their idolatrous rejections of God. And since the creation speech has gone out into all of the earth, this means that on Judgment Day, all of the unbelieving peoples of the earth shall be without excuse for all of their idols and all of their sins against God. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the heat, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation then is full of evangelists. The vast galaxies of the universe are like cosmic signposts that point to God and read, "Fear God, give glory to God who created all these." The birds of the air are like musicians, singing their evangelistic songs, while the jagged mountain peaks above the city skyline are like street preachers, interrupting the covetous affairs of men with their bold and unashamed preaching about God. The volcanic ash that suddenly destroys a wealthy, highly immoral country town speaks to us of the fury of God against sin. Even as the pure white snow that settles silently upon the grime-covered walkways of a great idolatrous city speaks to us of the mercy of God in his willingness to forgive the sins of all of those who would turn away from their sins and call upon his name for salvation. Yet this means that all men are without excuse. No one can say on Judgment Day, "I was not raised in a Christian home. It's not my fault that I didn't worship Jesus." For every time a man walks outside, the heavens are declaring to him the glory of God, in contrast with the deadness of the idols of man. And every day that God so graciously sends his rain upon the righteous and the wicked, the firmament is showing forth both his handiwork and his mercy. And if, like Cornelius in the book of Acts, someone outside of the church were to respond to the voice of creation as it calls him to turn from idols and to fear the true and living God, humbling himself in repentance before his Creator, then God, who is just, would certainly send that man the gospel, the saving message of his Son, Christ Jesus, so that that man could hear the gospel and thus be saved from the wrath to come. It is then the sheer wickedness of the human heart and not a speech impediment inherent in the creation which causes a man to stop up his ears to the message of the glory of the Creator and to the demands that that message makes upon his own everlasting soul. It is necessary then, O unbelieving man, to allow the voice of creation to bring your soul under the fear of God. Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth and the angels of God shouted for joy? Were you present when God fastened the stars in the sky, numbered them in their fullness, and named each one of them, every star and every galaxy of the universe? Where were you when God closed in the oceans with doors, bolting them shut so that the ocean waves could surge upwards towards the dry ground only to a certain point, but then no further, and all at the spoken command of God? You were not there. You did not yet exist. Your life and breath are from God. You are created by this holy, holy, holy God and made for the purpose of fearing him and giving glory to him. Yet, your sins have put you under his righteous wrath. And so, do you then feel the heat of this? Do you understand the hideous nature of your sins against your Creator and how those sins have plunged you into spiritual darkness and death? Do you realize that your idols, your lying philosophies of so-called spirituality, and your sin-condoning blessings of supposed spiritual peace are false and empty, being taught to you not by God, but by demons? Do you hear the terrifying, booming thunder of the great storms of the creation calling you to repent of your idolatrous ways, which flow from your idolatrous thoughts about God? Do not your acts of sexual immorality and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, bring you under the fierce wrath of God? Does not the fiery heat of the sun, as it beats down upon you on a cloudless summer day, warn you of the truth of the suffocating heat of the future fiery lake of everlasting judgments that awaits all unbelievers in hell? Should you then continue on in the filthiness of your sins, even your drugs and your filthy language and hedonistic pleasures, and so mock the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord's judgment? Rather, should you not repent and so turn to God and have your spiritual blindness removed through the gift of the Holy Spirit by washing the eyes of your heart with tears of shame and sorrow over the wicked ways in which your own sins nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary? We hear then the speech of the created order declaring to us the glory of God. Yet the speech of creation by itself cannot save us from our sins. It can in a real way convict us of our need to repent before a holy Creator, but it cannot give to us the words of eternal life. Yet thanks be to God, there is a kind of speech that can save us from our wretchedness before Him, and it is God's Word, written down in the Holy Bible, for all of those who have ears to hear it. The best speech about God, the only speech that can save us, is the biblical kind of speech. Here's Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Do you hear this much more perfect and much more complete speech about God? It comes from the pages of Holy Scripture. And David, the psalmist, gives us here seven adjectives about the speech of God's holy word. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. That is to say, the Bible is indeed perfect. It is flawless. It is pristinely faithful in all that it says. It is inerrant, which means without error. And it is infallible, which means without any contradictions or untruths. And it is those things in every way. It is inerrant. It is infallible in every way. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yet the Holy Scripture is not only flawless, but it is of immeasurable worth, and it is of the sweetest taste. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The speech of Holy Scripture is eternally valuable. It's worth more than mountain land that sits on top of a great, previously undiscovered gold reserve. Psalm 119, 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. The speech of the Holy Bible is also eternally sweet. It tastes better than mint chocolate chip ice cream on a warm summer evening, or then juicy peaches on a hot summer afternoon. In Colorado, we would say Palisade peaches. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Why then are people in America so Bible anemic? Why do adult Americans devour movies and football games by the ton and yet know less Bible than did most three-year-olds during the days of the Puritans? Oh, unconverted man, do you not realize that God wants to speak to you, even you, if only you would humble yourself and listen to his voice in the Bible? Why then are you unwilling to read the very book that he has given to you for your salvation? A group of little children summoned the great Latin philosopher Augustine of Hippo to humble himself under the Bible. It was children. They called out. The children called out to Augustine, "Take and read. Take and read." And he did. And then he abhorred his former intellectual pride. He repented of his idols and his immoralities, and he followed Christ. The Bible is the only book that has been written by God and breathed by God. Will you then neglect it to your everlasting peril? Or will you allow God to perform the spiritual heart surgery that alone can save you from certain spiritual death? Will you do so by opening the Bible and allowing its sharp healing blade to operate upon your soul? Would not these be the words of everlasting life to you? Yet notice one more thing about the heavenly speech of Holy Scripture. That is, in describing the Word of God, David makes the fear of the Lord synonymous with the words of God. Psalm 19:7 through 9, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." So it is impossible to know the word of God without the fear of God. One cannot understand the commandments of the Lord without the fear of the Lord. For just as the Holy Bible is as precious as fine gold, so too is the fear of the Lord that exceedingly precious. Job 28:15 through 17, "Wisdom cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. But what is wisdom?" Well, then Job 28:28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Much like whole grain honey wheat bread, the only healthy way to eat the Bible is to read the whole Bible, cover to cover and over again. Yet people who do not understand the sweetness of Holy Scripture have lost their sense of spiritual smell and have fed so much on the red-hot, poisonous sweets of sin that they have developed seared spiritual taste buds. They lack the fear of the Lord, and so they do not understand the honey-like sweetness of the Bible, the whole Bible, cover to cover. So do you want to know the sweetness of the Bible's speech about God's glory? Then you must read it in the spiritual humility of the fear of the Lord. You must be willing to let the Bible impoverish your spirit by putting your selfish pride to death. And also you must surrender yourself to the afflictions of the cross, so that sin can be mortified in your body and Christ's power be made known through your weaknesses. So tremble, O man, at the word of the Lord. Read the Bible fearfully, with trembling, before the throne of a three times holy God. And then you will begin to taste its sweetness. Then you'll begin to see the heavenly gold hidden within its pages. We have then two different kinds of speech about the glory of God. Firstly, there is the speech of creation, which speaks to all men, so that all are without excuse. And secondly, there is the speech of Holy Scripture, which speaks particularly to the elect of God, such that those who are being saved come to understand both the worth and the sweetness of God's holy word. Yet there is one more kind of speech about God's glory in Psalm 19, and this is the speech of the human mouth, which is the speech of the human heart. So here's Psalm 19, 11 through 14. Moreover, by them, by God's commandments, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the speech of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is vastly glorious, and so he delights in the kind of speech about his glory that goes out into all of the earth. He takes pleasure in the speech of creation, which proclaims his glory, and he rejoices in the speech of Holy Scripture, which draws the elect from all nations to fear him. Yet the Lord takes particular delight in the God-glorifying speech of a broken, repentant human heart. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can discern his errors? Cleanse me. There's the repentance. Cleanse me from secret faults. Human speech is tainted and stained by human sin. Yet our speech can be made clean and holy and innocent through repentance, only through repentance. When we beg God for the forgiveness of our sins, not through a righteousness of our own, but through the righteousness of Christ, who is the Lamb of God slaughtered upon the cross for the penalty of our sins, then, by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again, born of God's Spirit, and then and only then our speech can be purified. Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So the Lord takes particular delight in the speech of a human heart that worships him. He listens with gracious compassion to the speech of the penitent heart. He rejoices in the speech of a redeemed heart, a born again, born of the Holy Spirit heart, which in its redeemed state cries out for jubilant freedom from sin and joyful slavery to righteousness. And this speech of the human heart is no doubt very much a form of speech, because it purifies the mouth of a man, and it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It is then with much wisdom that David prays in Psalm 19:14, let the speech of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is glorious, and so he has ordained much speech about his vast glory in the speech of the creation, in the speech of the Holy Scriptures, and in the speech of the repentant, redeemed human heart. God is glorified. And therefore, when we confess our sins before God and renounce their hideousness in the light of his untainted holiness. And so when we cry out to him with sorrow upon sorrow regarding the ways in which our sins have pierced him, and when we look up to him through tears of repentant love, even love for Christ who bled for us on the cross, he is glorified. What then is the greatest form of speech about God's glory? Is it not the speech that God uttered when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus, the Creator, entered into the creation in real flesh and blood so that the speech of creation could declare the fullness of the Father's glory. Jesus, who in his full Godhood is the uncreated Son of God, entered into full manhood by taking on human flesh. In doing so, he fulfilled all of the Scriptures so that the speech of the written Word of God might bring much glory to the person of the incarnate Word of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was tortured, was spit upon, and was nailed to the tree at Calvary, so that repentant sinners, upon seeing his shed blood and upon believing in his name, might give glory to God through the new birth in the Holy Spirit. O sinner, you who have strayed from God, strayed even far from God, by neglecting his word and breaking his holy commandments, do you see your Creator in the person of God the Son, bleeding for you upon the cross? Do you see him lifted up on the cross, pouring out his blood and dying for your sins? If you see that, do you hear his divine speech, his saving word calling you to turn from your evil ways, to call upon his name for the forgiveness of your sins, and to worship him with tears of love by knowing his divine love for you revealed at the cross and by receiving him as your Lord and as your God? This is how the whole universe is designed and created to declare the glory of God. The majesty of creation declares his glory. The pristine purity of Holy Scripture declares his glory. And the humbled, broken, regenerate, redeemed human heart overflows with declarations of his glory. So then, let us employ this sacred speech, this God-fearing speech, as we pray with Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the speech of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Amen.